Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Judges, and tonight we'll be reading chapter 14, verses 10 through 20. This is the third message about the judge, Samson. We have been looking at the whole of the book of Judges for the last 16 weeks, but tonight we come to the third message about Samson. The first message was about his miraculous birth. And the angel of the Lord, who was what we call Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, appeared to Manoah and his wife and announced the birth of a son who would deliver his people. And very importantly, he said, "And he shall be a Nazarite," meaning the Nazarite vow. And the main components of the Nazarite vow: you shall not eat anything from the vine, drink strong drink, or cut your hair at any time you are under the vow. So that's important to remember in the life of Samson. Last week we talked about Samson's marriage, at least his desire to be married. He went down to Timnath and he saw a woman who was a Philistine, and he came home and said to his parents, "Get her for me." That might sound very unusual for a son to say that to his parents, but you have to understand the culture of the day. It was the father to the father of the prospective bridegroom to the father of the bride, who did the speaking before the wedding, asking permission. It was then the father of the bride who initiated the beginning of the marriage. It was the father of the bridegroom who gave the dowry, the place to live, and any financial help that could be given. So the culture in that day was quite a bit different than it was in this day. But in choosing a Philistine woman from Timnath, he had to come to the vineyards of Timnath, and suddenly he broke at least two components of the Nazarite vow. First, he was in a vineyard. And what's a Nazarite doing in a vineyard? He cannot drink, he cannot eat of the vine. And then he married outside the Israeli race, a Jewish race, into the camp of the Philistines, which was another portion of that vow, that you were to be sanctified unto the Lord. And then he did not tell his parents the truth about a number of things, including the fact that he had met a lion in the pathway on his way to Timnath. He had slain the lion, and later when he came back that way, honeybees had formed a hive and there was honey in the carcass of the lion. He broke another portion of the Nazarite vow by touching a dead body and taking the honey from that lion's carcass, and did not tell his parents. So our reading tonight comes from the middle portion of the 14th chapter concerning his marriage and what takes place shortly thereafter. Verse 10. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. And as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Let me just stop, lest I forget to say this. As a Jew coming into the camp of the Philistines, he did not bring Israeli friends with him, but the Philistines supplied him with the best man and plenty of groomsmen, 30 to be exact. But how interesting is that, that he comes from the Israeli background, the Jewish background, but he is a stranger to his best man and a stranger to all of the groomsmen that will be a part of his wedding. It's the Philistines that supply 30 men. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. And on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire." That's a gentle persuasion for her to reveal to them what she does not know herself. Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You've put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I've not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days that the feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. She begged and pleaded with him. She wept before him the 7 days that the feast lasted, and on that seventh day, last minute, he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to the people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun was down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you'd not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." Interesting verse. But Samson, you're wrong. It was not that they plowed with his heifer. If Samson had remained true to his vow, there would have been no riddle. Had he not told his wife, she would have not known the riddle. All the blame goes back upon him for making another wrong choice. Now, the interesting part is verse 19 and 20. "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man." Father, it's an interesting passage, but it's a true and encouraging passage if we want to really live for you. So help us to see how these truths apply to our lives so that we might be more of what you'd have us be. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I called the sermon Warning Signs, and I began by saying, if your heart does not beat like it ought to, if you have chest pain, if your left arm hurts, if you get nauseous, if you have a headache, all those warning signs say, go check it out. Sometimes when we're driving on the road, there'll be a sign that says the bridge is out, or there's a bump ahead, or construction ahead. It's a warning sign that says, don't take things as normally you would, but be on the lookout for something different, something that very well might be dangerous. And the same thing is true in the spiritual life. Sometimes God puts signals before us. God puts road signs on the journey so that we might understand that he is saying, watch out for this and don't go there and be aware of this set of circumstances. And certainly in the life of Samson, there were dozens of warning signs, but he sailed right past each one of them, paying little or no attention to the Word of God and had little or no respect for the will of God. Broken vows right and left. A marriage outside of the covenant. Wine and fruit from the vine that he was forbidden to eat and drink. The touching of a dead corpse that he was certainly forbidden to do under the Nazarite vow. And so now we come to see more warning signs. He will not slow down. He will not turn around. He forcefully pushes forward in the will of the flesh, doing what he sees right in his own eyes. So first, let's talk about Samson's wedding. And let me just give you a little bit more of the tradition that was involved. In fact, if you were to go to a Jewish wedding today and you were to learn of the background that led to that wedding, many of the cultural events that have been Jewish events for thousands of years are still seen as important elements in the Jewish wedding tonight. To just give you something really easy to understand, the groom's family arranged the wedding. That is, time and place. That is, a diary, something to get married on and have for provision and protection after the wedding. The bridegroom would always prepare a place for he and his bride to live. And when that place was prepared, he would send the bridegroom's best man, the messenger, to the place where the bride was, and the bridegroom's best man would announce in a loud voice, "The bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him." You discover that in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter. It was a part of the culture of that day. The messenger was sent to announce the soon coming of the bridegroom so that the bride would make herself ready to go out to meet him. And evidently, this is going to be a very expensive wedding. If you think what it would be to have a best man and 29 groomsmen, you'd want to own a tuxedo shop. If you can only imagine a seven-day feast and what it would take to feed that number of people for a whole week, this is going to be a very expensive wedding that Samson and the Philistine girl is going to have. But before the wedding is consummated, before the marriage is consummated, Samson puts forth this riddle. And I have read the riddle. You already know the answer to the riddle, but in a moment we'll see how it plays into the ending of the scenario. If we talk about the tradition, it was Jewish in nature. But if we talk about the typology, you will understand how very significant this is. Now, please listen to me. There would never be a moment in my ministry or in my speaking where I would classify Samson as a type of Christ. Too many failures, too many mistakes, too much pride, lived by the flesh too often, he's not a type of Christ. But the circumstances that he or any other Jewish young man finds themselves in prior to the wedding is indeed a picture of how God has sent his son to this earth, and how his son has been the redeemer of those who have trusted in him. Follow this, if you will. The first trip that Samson made to Timnath, it was to choose her and arrange the marriage. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, and you always have a right to be wrong if you want to be. But here's what the scriptures say. You and I have been chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world. Paul emphasizes and overemphasizes that in the book of Ephesians. The book of Romans, chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, teach us that thought, that doctrine, that sovereign grace of God. And so that first trip to Timnath was to choose her. She's the one. That's the one for me, he said. And to arrange what was going to be the marriage. Did you know that one of the first things that the bridegroom's father did? Now listen, he canceled any debt the bride might have. You think, man, that's the guy I want to marry. You think about that in the spiritual realm. The first thing that God the Father did for you and for me when we were chosen in Christ Jesus and he came and said, "You're a part of the bride of Christ. My Father canceled the debt that I owed. He paid the price in full. I am saved and secure tonight and owe God nothing because Jesus paid it all. That's good news, isn't it? Well, after he canceled the debt, let me tell you what else he did. He purchased her unto himself. Now, ladies, please don't be upset at me when I tell you this. It was as if he literally did buy a bride. For in paying her debt and providing for her everything, he was sensing that in that day, women did not work, had little or no means of making any kind of living, and would be completely and totally dependent upon her husband. I know we're all glad that's changed to some degree, but it's a beautiful picture of the romance of redemption. For here you are and here I am. I have no means of earning anything that would save me. I don't merit it. I don't deserve it. Grace is the unmerited gift of God. I have no way to support myself spiritually. I cannot keep myself saved any more than I can save myself. So I am, you are, we are totally dependent upon the Father who loved us and the Jesus who died for us and the Holy Spirit who lives within us. He has purchased us unto himself. And the bridegroom would give her gifts even before the marriage, even before the feast, even before the consummation, he would give her gifts. You know what happened when you got saved? The Holy Spirit of God indwells you, and you and I are gifted by the Holy Spirit. It's not a talent. If you can sing, you can sing. If you can teach, you can teach. But when the anointing of the Holy Spirit falls upon your talent, it becomes a gift that God can use for his honor and glory. So he gifted her, and then he prepared a home for her. He'd leave her behind for a little while. He'd go to that place where the Father had given to him, that place where the Father owned the land, that place where the Father provided what was necessary to build the home. If it was a real poor family, she might just have a one-room shanty. But if it was a family like this family, she would have a larger home, maybe a home of 3 or 4 or 5 rooms, which in that day would have been near to a mansion. He would go prepare a place for her. Remember what Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place, I will come again and receive. I will draw you in, is the original language. I will receive. I will draw you in unto myself. And so the bridegroom would always return for the bride and take her to be in that special, purchased, prepared place for his bride. That's the typology of the Jewish wedding. So you can understand why Christ used that repeatedly to talk about the process of redemption, the romance of redemption, how God chooses whom he uses, and how he draws us unto himself, preparing a place for us that for all eternity we will spend with him. It's the beautiful romance of redemption. But then, back to reality. In Samson's case, this typology and this tradition also offered to him a temptation. He had to go to Timnath. He had to be in the camp of the Philistines. He had to marry outside the faith. He had to serve wine at the feast and food from off the vine. And he had an opportunity to gamble. He threw a riddle out before the 30. Now, there is no verse in all of the scriptures that says, thou shalt not gamble. But I will tell you this, Mark Twain probably hit the nail on the head when he said there are two times in life when a man ought not to gamble. Number one, when he can't afford to, and number two, when he can. That pretty much hits the nail on the head. So this temptation befalls him, and it appears that he does not even think twice, that he gives no consideration to the fact that he's vowed a vow unto God, and that freely he enters into a relationship and a circumstance that is not of God's word and God's will. And yet, I don't know that I understand it, but am compelled to say it. Even when a child of God enters into a relationship or a circumstance that is not of God's will, he is such a powerful, omniscient God that what the world means for evil, God means for good. That what we mess up, he fixes up. That when we go astray, he brings us back to the center of the road that he wants us to walk on. It is said three times in these chapters that we're studying that even though Samson did what he did, this was of the Lord. And can you even imagine that in that 19th and 20th verse, when Samson has broken the covenant four times in the 14th chapter, verse 19 says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. Why? Because your inability is not going to stop God's ability. Because your failure is not going to make the plan of God fail. Because even if we are unfaithful, he is faithful. And the Spirit of God came upon Samson. So here's Samson's wager. I think, first of all, of the gall that he had, what pride he had, what callous attitude toward sin he had. Let me tell you what this is. This is not 30 of his close friends. These are 30 Philistines that he probably did not know, and if he knew at all, it was only by sight and maybe an occasional conversation because he had not been to Timnath that many times. 30 men that he probably did not know. So it could easily have been his reason for offering the riddle was to show them his intellectual superiority. I'm going to give you a riddle you can't solve. Samson seems to be playing the part so that they will think of him and place him in high esteem. So he offers the riddle to them. Out of the eater comes something to eat, and out of the strong comes something sweet. Had you not read the story, you probably would not have understood the riddle. They had not read the story, for it had not been penned as of yet, so they certainly could not understand the riddle. His greed. I'm going to have to be careful here. He wanted 30 changes of clothes. And guys, I know that your wife has that many changes of clothes in her closet. But I must confess, some of us guys have that many in our closets too. So we'll just leave guilt out of this next statement. He really was greedy. This was not a friendly wager. This was a costly gamble. What do you think 30 changes of clothes might have cost? Some scholars estimate that to be every bit of $3,000 to $5,000 in today's market. And you might think if you were to go out and buy a shirt and a pair of slacks and socks and shoes and undergarments, because he mentions them, linen clothes and a change of garments, you could easily spend $3,000, $4,000, $5,000. Among 30 paying that back, the wager would not have cost any one of them a great deal. But the odds are not in his favor. There are 30 of them and just one of him. And so as the wager is made, he places 30 times more on the line than the other Philistines did. And you say, what does that mean? Well, once again, while there is no verse that says thou shalt not gamble, the Nazarite vow was a vow of sanctity, surrender and sacrifice unto the Lord. And his actions are a far cry from that. 30 linen garments and changes of clothes. He never thought he would lose. A true gambler never does. That's why he continues to go back, even though he knows better. He never thought he would lose. But what they did to make his wife fearful, and what she did to press upon him, caused him to tell her the truth so that she quickly, in an unloyal way, shared it with, do you see what it said? Her people. Now that's interesting. She all of a sudden has made a choice. If it comes to my people or my husband, I'm choosing my people. You can take a girl out of the Philistine camp, but you can't take the Philistine culture out of a girl. Don Chandler paraphrased. Here's what's the problem. When you marry outside the faith, you don't get the Christian loyalty from your spouse that you ought to get, should get, and will get when you marry someone of like faith and order. And if there's any young people in here tonight contemplating marriage, let me just encourage you. Don't you tell us, after the marriage, we'll work this thing out. We who counsel here at this church have heard that far too often to believe it. Work it out in the altar before. And if you can't work it out in the altar before, there's a warning sign that you'd better heed. Well, it's gotten quiet, so I need to move on. Samson's wrath. The wife reveals the riddle. They tell Samson they know what it is. And verse 19 and 20 come into play. The Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him. He goes down to Ashkelon. He strikes down 30 men of the town. He steals. He takes their spoil and gives the garments to those who told the riddle. And then he is so angry that he will not remain for the consummation of the wedding. On the seventh day of the feast, he just walks out and he goes back to his father's house. And the Philistine father gave the bride to the best man. Now, there are 1,000 things that could be said about that set of circumstances. You could talk of the unloyalty, the lack of loyalty that the wife-to-be had. Any old guy will do. If not Samson, I'll take the best man. What father would say of his daughter, here is the man you have said you would marry, and since that hasn't worked out, and we've got everybody together, and the family's traveled, and folks have spent money, and we've got all this food, we've got to have a wedding, just take this guy. What father would do that? Everything that is right in our world is wrong in this set of circumstances. And so the first thing you notice is Samson's outburst. He didn't expect to lose. And when he lost, he was willing to kill 30 men to pay his debt. So I want to ask you now, how much did that gamble cost him? It cost him being a murderer 30 times over. It cost him having to steal off of a dead body. Once again, that meant he had to touch a dead body. So if the lion broke the covenant one time, now 31 times the covenant has been broken. Samson has little or no respect at all for the covenant vow. In hot anger, he goes down and kills the Philistines. Now, you're going to stop and say, why would God allow that? Or even more than that, why did the Spirit of the Lord come upon him? Because God's objective is to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Just as God's objective was to deliver Israel in Canaan, and Achan, who stole the golden wedge, could not get in the way of God's will. Here, Samson, who murders 30 people, cannot stop God from doing what God has already determined to do. The shame of that is, he does not have to have me nor you to do what he chooses to do. It would be good if he did have me. Good for me, good for my blessing. It would be good if he had you. But if not you and if not me, God will find a way. He will choose a way. He will do what is right in his eyes, regardless of how many covenants and vows you and I break. The outburst, the outcome. He does not stay to consummate the wedding. That in and of itself is a tragic statement and could be looked at ever so closely. It's the seventh day. At the conclusion of the wedding feast, he would have taken his bride to the prepared place and consummate the wedding on that wedding night. Instead, his anger is such that he goes home to his father's house after having given the 30 men the changes of garment and after having recognized that her father gave her to the best man. And I thought about this to try to give me, and therefore you, something really solid to stand on. Where is God in all of this? It looks like it's such a tangled web that has been woven. Where is God in all of this? I'll give you a little illustration and maybe you'll see what I'm trying to say. Years ago, in the office that I occupied at Wakefield Baptist Church, one of the members had given me a beautiful tapestry. I'll never forget, the design was just gorgeous. It was tans and browns and was very masculine and was beautiful. As I was hanging it one day, I noticed the backside. The backside had thousands of threads just hanging. The front side was a beautiful tapestry. If you were to have hung it and looked at the backside, it would have been messy, to say the most. But if you reverse it and look at the front side, the pattern emerges quickly. Somehow, I see a doorway. On this side, it's time. On that side, it's eternity. On this side, I look at the tapestry, and at times all I can see are the loose ends and the hanging threads. But when I come to the end of time and I step through the door into eternity and I look back, I believe I will see the most beautiful pattern imaginable to our eyes or our minds. You remember the old song that said, we'll understand it better by and by? Well, we will, because we're not God. And only God knows what he's up to in this hour and in this day. And there will be times when we will say, how can God use such a circumstance and such a situation? And how can God bless that man? And how can that situation turn out like it did when he's angry and when he kills and when he gives up 30 garments? How can God get anything out of that? The same way God used Pharaoh to release Israel and allow them to cross the Red Sea, and then he drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. The same God who's been up to delivering his people since day one when Adam and Eve were banished from the garden is still in business tonight. And we've just at times got to say, Lord, from my viewpoint, it's a tangled web. From my viewpoint, it's not a beautiful picture at all. And God would say, oh, my child, you just wait. When you get on this side, you will see the plan, the purpose, and the pattern, and you will understand it better by and by. But for now, but for here and now, but for right now, but for tonight, let me leave you with four thoughts. Don't flirt with sin. Don't flirt with sin. It will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay and drag you down because there's a high cost to low living. The second thing is, do not harbor anger. Samson was his own problem. He's the one who gave the riddle. He's the one who gave the answer to the riddle. He's angry at them for what he did. Guard yourself. Don't harbor anger. Do not seek what does not belong to you. Whether it's the Philistine woman or the 30 changes of garments, God will meet your need. He'll supply all your need through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I think maybe this just overrides it all. Draw near and stay near to the covenant God. Be careful not to break the covenant. You're his child. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. And to stray from that is to suddenly and certainly miss the warning sign and go in a dangerous, dangerous direction. Let's stand together. Mike and I will be here in the altar, and we'll just have a couple of verses of a song of encouragement. If you've never trusted Christ, it's always important for you to know that tonight is the best night. Now is the day of your salvation. If you've never trusted Christ, we invite you to come. If your church membership is elsewhere and you want to become a part of our church family, we ask you to come tonight. And if you just need to pray for anybody or any reason, the altar is open, and you'd certainly be welcome to come.